You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
A scripture reading from Psalms 128.
Psalm 128, a song of ascents.
Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways.
You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, it shall be well with you.
Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house.
Your children will be like olive shoots around your table.
Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord.
The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life.
May you see your children's children.
Peace be upon Israel. Psalm 128.
Good morning, Peace Church. It's good to be here with you. I want to invite you to take out your Bibles, to turn to Psalm 128. If you don't have one with you, you can reach into the seat rack there in front of you, and you'll see there are Bibles that are provided there for you. We're continuing a series, taking a look at what Scripture has to say about the fruitful family. And what does it look like as we kind of take a look around the dinner table and the different roles, the different people who are there. Before I jump in this morning, I just want to say I hope that you've been blessed by hearing the voice of our pastor of family ministries, Pastor Ryan. Hasn't he shared some great wisdom with us over the last couple weeks? One of the great blessings of being part of a team and a ministry that values team is that we believe that God's word is not just sown by one person standing here on Sunday mornings. There's not just one voice that defines the work of the Holy Spirit in this church. We believe that there are many gifted people who are called to preach God's word. We try to raise them up. We believe that there are many people who sow God's word throughout this church. So it doesn't matter if it's myself standing here on a Sunday morning, someone else, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or a growth group leader or a Caraway Street volunteer, wherever you are in this church, if you are part of sowing the word of God, I just want to say thank you. So why don't we give a thanks for the way that God's word is being sown here this morning? So this morning, I'm excited to get to join into this series that Pastor Ryan has been planning and take a look at the children who sit around the table. And this is what we're going to see as we unpack God's word this morning. Children flourish when they are faithfully cultivated. Would you say that with me? Children flourish when they are faithfully cultivated. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We love your word, and we need it. Lord, we don't have what it takes on our own to produce eternal fruit. But when your word is sown into our heart through the power of the Spirit, when we open our lives to your work, Lord, you do things in us and through us that surpass what we could have imagined. And so, God, we just simply come before you now, and we ask you to work through your word to bring transformation to our lives, so that we might be agents of your grace to a world that desperately needs it. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. So children flourish when they are faithfully cultivated. This morning, as we take a look at God's word, we're going to see three important aspects of how God brings blessing through children and how we can raise children that are a blessing. The first thing we're going to see is just what the biblical picture of the blessing that children are. There's nothing more beautiful than flourishing children being raised up from within the family of faith. So it doesn't matter if you have your own kids or you haven't had your own kids or you don't plan on having your own kids. We are a community that values the flourishing of children in our midst. Amen? We also value equipping families to help children flourish. So the next thing we're going to see is what's really the source of that taking place? How can that happen in the lives of families? And how does it happen in the life of a community? Whether you're spiritually parenting someone else, or you're parenting one of your own children, or you're helping your children parent their kids, what's something important that needs to happen if you want to see children flourish? You need to be someone who has a healthy dose of fear. And I'll talk about that in a few minutes. The third thing we want to see is the conceptual foundation for our entire approach to raising children. We're going to provide for you a conceptual biblical foundation for, and say this is what you need to believe. This is a conviction that you need to live and breathe if you want to raise children who flourish and if you want to experience the blessing of flourishing children in your midst. So let's unpack each one of those. First of all, the blessing that the biblical picture gives us, it gives us this picture of children who flourish. Look at verse 3, the second part of verse 3. It says, your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Everyone say, like olive shoots. Okay, like olive shoots. I want to ask a quick question. How many of you make your living through agriculture? Anybody here? We have a few people. I love that. I see a hand going up, one hand. How many of you have gardens in your yard? See a few more of those. Question, how many of you have an olive tree in your garden? No one. Okay, so let's just pause for a second. Let's acknowledge something. There's a little bit of distance between us and the first century person, and the person in Israel who would have read this text, right? They grew up, I'd be surprised if maybe you've traveled to the Holy Land or to the Mediterranean, maybe you have seen an olive tree, but I'm guessing the vast majority of us haven't even seen an olive tree before. So this image, which is a little bit foreign to us, we need to understand for the first century reader, would have been immediately understandable because they were surrounded by olive trees. Olive trees were everywhere. Life was built around olive trees. Everybody understood what it meant to grow olives, to press olive oil, to use olive oil in their everyday lives. In other words, it surrounded them. So the imagery was immediately apparent to the person who would have read this psalm. And that leads us to something else we need to see if we want to understand this, and it's this. We tend to treat Scripture in our Western mindset as a book of facts, right? It's a textbook or a systematic theology textbook, and we just say, okay, we come to the Bible and like, okay, give me the facts, tell me how it works, and that's what I'll believe. Now, the Bible has facts. The Bible has theology. The Bible has doctrine. But what we need to understand is that the Bible is not simply a textbook. I mean, I shouldn't have to make that point too heavily. The psalm that we just read is just one chapter in a book that has 150 poems. And have you know, you don't read poetry the same way you read a dictionary. You have to think about it a little bit. You have to dwell on it a little bit. Dictionaries are there so that you can go find a word you don't know and then understand it by reading other words you do know immediately, right? It's meant to make the meaning immediately transparent, whereas poetry challenges you. Poetry says, you know, step in a little bit deeper. Dictionaries are like taking a vitamin to get all your nutrients. Poetry is like sitting down to a grand feast and trying different flavors and learning how to savor what you're eating. And that's what we have here in this text. So let's, for a second, let's try to savor this imagery of the olive tree that's presented to us. What's being said when it says that our children are like olive shoots? I'm going to look at three things. First of all, the Jewish audience that would have read this text would have immediately thought about the way that an olive shoot is attached to an olive tree. Let me show you a picture. This is an olive tree. You see the large trunk, but look at the bottom of that olive tree. What you see are olive shoots that are attached to the root system of that tree growing up around it. That's immediately what a person would have thought about when looking at this image in the psalm. Now, there are two ways to grow olive trees. One way is just the way that nature does it, wild olive trees, which is when olive trees grow from seed. And you know what? The olives that grow on those trees are not very good. They wouldn't use those olives. They were wild. They weren't as fruitful as olive trees that had been cultivated in a place where there was agriculture and they were building it up. And the way that they would grow a new olive tree was not by planting a seed. It would be going to a healthy tree and from that tree taking the shoot and then taking that shoot and planting that shoot to plant a new olive tree. Here's what I mean. You get good olive trees when they're attached to good olive trees. We need to understand something, that flourishing children grow up in the context of flourishing families. The amazing thing is that the Israelites also learned how to go to wild olive trees, to cut off one of those branches, and then to integrate it into a healthy tree. So you could take a branch from an unhealthy tree, and you could weld it into a healthy branch, and it could become part of a fruitful tree. So there's this image of being attached to something. And what is it that we're attached to? We're attached to a covenant community that is centered in the Word of God. We're attached to a healthy community, a healthy culture, in a healthy family that takes its life from the root system of God's Word. And so God spoke to the children of Israel, and he said, "These words I command you." I'm reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. "They shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise." You want to know how flourishing children happen? Flourishing children happen when their family system, that trunk from which they spring, is itself rooted in the Word of God. And the Word of God is spoken about when you sit down and when you rise up and when you walk and when you go. So the first thing the Israelites would have thought about is the connection between the health of that shoot and its being attached to a healthy tree. Second thing that we see is this concept of anointing. Now we eat olives on a regular basis. In the first century, and when these psalms were being written, the Jews didn't eat olives quite as often. Very often it took a lot of treatment to make the olives edible. The far more common way of using olives was to take them, to press them, to take their oil, and to use the oil. And they used the oil from olives in all kinds of ways. They would use it to bathe themselves, to moisturize their skin. They would use it to also do other things. And one of the most important things that they would do with olive oil is anoint people. Here's a picture from a third century Jewish synagogue of David being anointed by the prophet Samuel. Israelites would have immediately thought of how God anoints people for leadership. God anoints people for service when they read this. They also used the olive oil in lamps inside their homes. And they would put a wick, as you can see, that little clay jar. They would put olive oil inside of that, and they would burn that so that they could have light inside their homes at night. Now, that rich imagery was something every Israelite understood. They knew that inside their temple, there was the great menorah. This menorah was filled with olive oil on a regular basis so that the light of that candlestick would never go out, because that light symbolized the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit in the midst of Israel. We see that same imagery used in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 4, when it's speaking of the churches of the New Testament. And it calls those churches candlesticks. This olive oil is a symbol of the light of the Word of God shining out into the world. And so olive oil is what I'm getting at. It's olive oil is this essential aspect of both anointing and, through anointing, bringing light. You see, when God anoints us, he commissions us to bring his light out into the world. God anoints us so that he can commission us to bring his light out into the world. If there's any song that you can sing over your children, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." Friends, you want to know what blessing is? Blessing is seeing the lives of your children filled and anointed with the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the light of your children shining out in the world. And Scripture says that is the blessing that comes. That's the blessing that we look for. Last aspect of this imagery is this idea of our children becoming for us an ally. An ally. I want to show you another aspect of this, what the first century Israelite would have immediately understood. If you can see at the middle of this ring of smaller trees, there's this old gnarled olive tree. It's fascinating. Olive trees can live to be very, very old. In fact, some people believe that there are olive trees in existence right now that were there when Jesus walked the earth. We've actually carbon dated olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane and dated them back to the first millennium. So, I mean, these things grow to be very old. What's also interesting is that these olive trees, sometimes as they age, they can become hollowed out in the middle. And so though they grow and though they continue to be fruitful, they can become susceptible to winds. And so sometimes if you don't protect them from the wind, these old olive trees will get blown over. And that's where the children or the offspring of those olive trees come into play. Those olive trees, you look and you see this image of these other olive trees growing up around. They grow up around the aged olive tree and they become a windbreak for that olive tree to protect it from being knocked down. Isn't that fascinating? The point is driven home in the previous psalm. We're in Psalm 128, but Psalms 127 and 128 are actually parallel psalms. They're looking at the exact same promises of God and talking about how God works. And in Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5, there's a different image, but the same point being made. It says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. In other words, when you stand up in your older age, your children are going to stand around you and they're going to protect you. And I think there's a biblical principle that's being communicated to us, and is this. Parents, when you pour into your children and the blessing that you pour into your children, eventually you will receive blessing back from them. If you've experienced this morning, give me an amen. Have you seen that happen? Those of you with adult kids, it's one of those beautiful things that God does. He promises us that no investment into the life of the kingdom will not be blessed. Now we need to understand something. How many of you know we're raising real people? And those real people have free choice. And those people can make decisions to do the right thing and do the wrong thing. Anybody who's parented long enough or seen parents deal with issues in the life of their children know that right along with blessing, there can sometimes be pain. But the promise of God is that in the course of life, he will use those that we bless to bring blessing and life back into our own lives. What a beautiful picture of how God blesses. Got to keep moving. Now, how do we receive this blessing? How do we access this blessing of our children? How do we raise children who are both blessed and become a blessing in the way that we just looked at, these olive shoots around our table? Well, the scripture makes it clear to us. Verse 5, it says, verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Everyone say, fears the Lord. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? That's an important question. What does it mean for us to fear the Lord? One thing it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we shirk away from God and we try to avoid his presence. That's not the kind of fear that Scripture talks about. There's a lot of good definitions of fear. Let me give you one that makes sense to me. I look at the fear of the Lord this way. I believe that it's a reverent awe that supersedes all other fears and desires. If you're a note taker, you should write that down. I believe the fear of the Lord is a reverent awe that supersedes all other fears and desires. How many of you know we fear all kinds of things, don't we? If you were out there and you saw a snake kind of crawling through the grass, that makes you kind of shiver and jump back, at least some of you. Some of you would be the kind of kid who would run over and grab it and pick it up. But if you saw the snake slithering past you and an elephant charging towards you, which fear would supersede the other? Right? That elephant charging at you, right? It's something bigger to fear. And the reality is that we fear all kinds of things, and we often fear the wrong things. We fear the opinions of other people. We fear we fear the failure of our own efforts. There's all kinds of things that we fear. And what Scripture says is that we need to have a reverent awe for what is the only real true object of fear and the only true object of our awe, and it's God. God himself is worthy of our reverence. God is worthy of our awe. And all the other things that people might desire and everything else that other people might fear, when we come into the presence of God, we realize that his power supersedes all those other things. Scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So fear of the Lord is the most important thing that we can have in knowing how to live. How does it impact our parenting? How does having that impact our parenting? Well, I was with a group of pastors this last week, and we were meeting, and we were talking about life and all these different things. And one of them asked me, he said, "You know, Adam, you're a pastor's kid, right?" And I said, "Yep." He said, "How did you navigate that whole being a pastor's kid thing? You know, was that something that you felt a lot of pressure for, and was that something that made it really difficult for you? How did your dad help you navigate those waters?" And I said, "Well, each of my siblings handle it differently, but you know what? For me, it wasn't really a big deal to be a pastor's kid. And one of the reasons that it wasn't really a big deal for me is because my dad made something really clear. He said, son, we do the things that we do not because we're a pastor's family, but because we are a kingdom of God family. The things that we seek to do and the things that we seek to be about are the things that we would seek to be about whether or not dad was a pastor." And I got to tell you something. I knew he was telling the truth. Because I could look at the lives of my mom, I could look at the lives of my dad, and you know what I saw? I saw the lives of people who fear the Lord. I didn't see the lives of perfect people. I didn't see the lives of people who never make mistakes. I didn't see the lives of people who might not get off track sometimes, but I saw the lives of people who knew what it really meant to experience the presence of a living God and to enter into that presence and experience reverent awe of him. I'm going to tell you something. If you've experienced that, it's going to be unmistakable. People are going to catch that in you and in your life because you're not going to be as wrapped up in the silly things that people use to mark their own significance because you're going to be someone who's not really caught up in your own significance, but in God's transcendent magnitude. Those are the things that happen as we experience God. And if you want to hand on your faith to your children, if you want to raise them in a connected covenant community that we talked about in our first point, the most important thing that your children need to see is that this is real. And it's real for you. And it means something. And that happens when you experience the presence of God. That leads me to the third question. How do we grow in our fear of the Lord? And it's really simple. We grow in our fear of the Lord by experiencing the presence of the Lord. We expose ourselves to his reality. You know, I'm afraid that far too many Christians are satisfied with the idea of God and never go the next step to actually experience God. And the two couldn't be further apart. Until we turn our reading of Scripture from, interesting information about God, to turning our hearts to him in worship and prayer, we'll never really understand what we're reading. Until we've stepped into the experience of God's Spirit moving in our lives, expanding our vision, showing us the very things that we read about or we hear about, until we actually step into that. It's like reading about fire, but never warming our hands over it. Anybody have a fire app on your iPhone or on your iPad? It looks kind of cool. I got the fire app one time just for the fun of it, and it makes a nice crackling noise, and it looks just like a fire. But it won't heat your hands, will it? Friends, you can read all you want about God. You can believe all the facts you want about God. But you need to be a person who's constantly praying, Lord, help me by your Spirit's presence to actually experience these things that I'm learning about. Let me see you so that I might be like you. Grow in this. And your children's lives will be transformed as they see what authentic faith really looks like. Last thing, what's the foundation for all our approach to parenting? And again, parenting here can be with actual parents in a house with kids. It's our entire approach to raising children. So if you're part of a family with young kids, or you're not part of a family, you're not married to someone right now, or you're not planning on getting married, or your kids are up and out of the house, or whatever you are, can I tell you something? If you're part of this community here, then you're part of raising children for the kingdom of God. Amen? And at the very heart and at the very foundation of this, we need to have a deep conviction as the people of God. And it's this deep conviction that children are a gift from God. I already noted one of the parallels between Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. Let me show you another one. Psalm 127 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." Everyone say, "From the Lord." Come on, you can do better. In other words, our culture looks at kids, and sometimes we say, "We decided to have a child." We look at certain kids and we say, "We were not planning to have a child. This one was an accident." Some people look at the circumstances in which a child is conceived and they say, "I was not a willing participant in this situation." And many people choose to value the life of that child based on the circumstances of its conception. But what Scripture teaches us very clearly is that has nothing to do with the value of that child. Because that child did not originate with the intentions of its parents. That child originates in the intentions of the God of the universe. Scripture tells us in Psalm 139:13 that we were fearfully and wonderfully made, that God knit us together in our mother's womb. Scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that every single person has been stamped with the very image of God. And so the circumstances that surround our origin are not what ultimately define us. It's the God who is the source of our origin that defines the value of every single human life. We also come to understand the true nature of who owns life. We don't own our own lives, much less does one human being own the life of another. God himself is the one who possesses life. Every life belongs to him. How many of you had your mom or your dad say to you, "I brought you into this world, I can take you out of it"? I'm looking around, I see some of you, and I know it was you. But you know, that's really not true. No parent is responsible for the life of this child in the ultimate sense. God uses parents to raise children, but in the ultimate sense, God is the author and the origin of that life. God himself, therefore, possesses that life. And because God himself counts every life his precious possession, every life must be valued. Every life has inherent, intrinsic value. And so our stand for life as a congregation and as individuals is rooted in our deep regard for the God who is created, who owns, and who values every single life. And that conviction isn't something that should be in our hearts and minds once a year on Sanctity of Life Sunday. That conviction should really influence the way that we do everything. Children are not our possession. We are stewards of God's possession. And that has implications for parents with children. It has implications for family units. It has implications for a congregation. We need to be people who are about stewarding the lives of these little ones as they are molded, as they are shaped, as they are raised up. We should value as families come into this congregation and they bring their children to this place so that they can be molded and shaped. We need to do everything we can to make sure that this church continues to be a place that welcomes children into our midst, that supports families as they mold them and shape them into kingdom communities. Amen? That is who we are. That is what we are about. Now, let me give you just two points of application as we close this morning. First of all, we need to understand something. We need to understand that we reap what we sow. Let me be clear. There are loving families, and I can say this from my experience with family, and I can say this from my experience as a pastor. I know families where they did their best to love each of their kids. They did their best to raise each of their kids. And some of them are rascals. And some of them are responsible people living for Jesus. If you're a parent this morning of adult children, you probably know what I'm talking about. So there's not this kind of one-to-one, do these things, all your kids are going to be okay. There is the promise that if we're faithful, God will bring fruit, though. And we need to stake our life on that. So what are you sowing into the lives of your children? What kind of words are you sowing into the lives of your children? Are you sowing words that bless and build up, words that shape and mold? Are you sowing words from the Word into the lives of your children? I want to challenge you specifically in a couple ways. I think the way that we steward our time is critically important as families. We teach things to our kids by the rhythm of family life. So what does the rhythm of your family life look like? Is the rhythm of your family life, does it march to the beat of worship and God priorities? Or does it march to the beat of worldly priorities? Teach your children that life is meant to revolve around the hub of God's reality, of worshiping Him, of acknowledging Him, of loving Him. And you can do that by helping your kids understand the rhythm of our morning as we get up and we open God's Word and we say a prayer. That when we go to bed, we say a prayer. We close the evening with a prayer. It could be the Lord's Prayer, whatever it is. This is part of the rhythm of our lives. That the rhythm of our week is punctuated and centered on Sundays as we worship together with God's people. This is a critical part of who we are as a family. And this is a part of the rhythm of who we are. Because every week when we gather together with God's people, we once again remember what stands at the center of reality. And it's the kingdom of God. Parents, you have great power to help define the rhythm of your family's life. I would also challenge you to continue to find, do you have those moments where you have stake in the ground moments with your kids? When you sit down and you talk with them about their faith, parents, have you sat down and you talked with your children about the gospel and what they believe? When you talk with them about the kind of decisions they're going to make as they mature, how they're going to use their bodies, are they going to be centered on God's purposes? We have great resources here as a church to help you do those very things. So remember, we reap what we sow. The second thing, we protect what we value. We protect what we value. Friends, Peace Church is a church that stands for life. We stand for life because life is a gift from God. Standing for life involves speaking truth. It also involves making a difference, doesn't it? You know, it's not enough to have a political opinion about issues of life. If we're not a redemptive community that helps make a difference in the lives of people, we can't speak with true integrity. That's why I'm so excited to see the ways that so many different people in our church reach out to those who have to make difficult decisions when it comes to the issue of life. This morning, I want to specifically introduce you to a family, the Getters. I wanted to introduce you to a ministry called Safe Families, which we're going to be launching here at Peace Church. I hope as you just take a few moments and listen to their story, you'll be inspired to be part of not only speaking the truth about life, but helping build a community of redemptive love. Take a look at this.
We're Scott and Miss Together, and we've been coming to Peace Church like a year and a half now. We have 6 children, 2 biological children still living at home, and 3 children that we've adopted that comprise our family.
Well, we had been doing youth group. We were youth leaders for almost 20 years, I think, as well as doing foster care.
We did foster care for about 10 years. And then 2 years ago, God decided to change our path.
It was kind of a tough time for both of us as we felt like he was closing those doors. I felt like, you know, God was saying, there's more that we can do. We can keep taking in one or two kids, but, you know, he's given us so much experience. I feel like he's saying, you know, it's time to go bigger, time to find ways to help the families and help more children than just the few that you can have in your house.
Safe families, as soon as we saw it, we knew God had been preparing us for it. With safe families, we get to take the mom in.
We certainly want to service the kids and make sure they're safe, but we really need to wrap our arms around those parents, help them get over those stumbling blocks that they face, and turn the ship before it goes into foster care.
We've had 5 different families, 9 different kids. 3 of those families, we've come in pretty like they're a part of our family. A lot of these safe family moms are people themselves who weren't wanted, and they lived through pretty hard lives, and they have no idea what it's like to be wanted, and so how can they express that to their children? And a lot of times just becoming part of a family, as their whole little family unit can become a part of our family unit, it just changes the story. As a family, Sanctity of Life Sunday is a big day for us because half of our children came from moms who were brave enough to go through with the pregnancy and bring their babies into this world. But we have, in the past 11 or 12 years, had probably close to 50 kids in our home who aren't wanted. So when I hear the numbers about abortion, part of me thinks we can stand up and say, don't abort babies, but who would have taken those millions of children that nobody wanted? If we say we don't believe in abortion, we have to say we will help you raise your children, we will help you find the resources, we will open up our homes and our hearts. Well, we read in the Bible that the Christians all came together and gave what they had and then dispersed it to those who needed it, so all the needs were met, and they took care of each other. They took care of the widows, they took care of the orphans. When you are 19 years old and you don't necessarily know who your parents are, how do you get your birth certificate and your social security card and your driver's license, all of which you need to get a job to have money to care for your children? It's like these big circles. So the Safe Families says, come here a second. Come and be warm, eat a meal a minute, and then what resources do we have that we can help you with this? It's the biological parents, the host family, taking the children to a safe place for a time needed, and the church. Safe Families have been praying for 2 years that a church in Barry County would open up. I mean, part of our journey was God took us out of the church we've been going to since I was a week old and moved us 3 miles across the border into Barry County. And so just amazing God things for this story. He showed us in our church that there's so much potential for the way we can walk with families and love on these people.
Really, the whole point of Safe Families is this is a church family that comes around that family and helps them get through those stumbling blocks, get them where they need to be so that they can have their kids in a safe place in their home.
But as we start walking beside these parents, there's some pretty big things we can do. Like we had some teenagers living here that went to school downtown Grand Rapids. Could you take those kids to school a couple days a week for us? Do you have a washer and dryer that a mom living in her car could use for a little bit and wash her clothes? Can you make a meal for a family who is transitioning to having new kids in their home? And I mean, drop off some toilet paper, or like, there's so many little parts. Then they start seeing families the way God intended families to be. And they have people around them that are inputting Jesus into their lives. And it's amazing.
One thing I would definitely say with Safe Families is, if you've ever been looking for an opportunity to serve, and it really doesn't matter what God's gift he's given you, there's ways to use it in this ministry.
Would you stand with me? Children flourish when they are faithfully cultivated. That's a great story. Recall the image that God can take a wild olive branch and integrate it into a healthy olive tree. That's what Safe Families is about. You can learn more about that ministry on Sunday, February 18th at 5:30 p.m. You saw this insert in your bulletins. I would encourage you, if you find that story interesting, there's a lot of different ways you can help and be part of supporting life. For now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace.